I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, my guest today writes this: the Bible frequently speaks of Satan and demons, and Scripture is clear that just as there is a kingdom of God, so too there's a kingdom of Satan. And these kingdoms are embroiled in open conflict, yet many Christians today are unaware of this battle, and we are woefully ill-equipped to engage in the work of spiritual warfare. This is why I asked our good friend Sam Storms to come back and join us again to talk about his book, Understanding Spiritual Warfare, A Comprehensive Guide. And boy, is this book ever, this big, thick, heavy book endorsed by J.P. Moreland, Matt Chandler, Dr. Michael Brown, Wayne Grudem, and others. It's just so well-researched, so well done, and we love Sam Storms. This is a powerful book, and we got a handful of copies to give away. If you've got questions around spiritual warfare, I really feel like this is your comprehensive guide. It's so good. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. And we really want to take your questions today. If you've got questions around the issue and the topic of spiritual warfare, send those in a separate text. And here's the number one more time, 877-933-2484. Now, quick announcement before we hear from Sam. If you've been impacted by the Ministry of Faith Radio in any way, we want to know. We're kind of collecting stories. We may end up calling you and even interviewing you. But would you share your story with us? You just can't know what it means to us. You'd find that on the website. Wait till the show's over because I want you to engage with us today. But on myfaithradio.com, right on the homepage, there's an opportunity to share a little bit of your story of how the ministry has impacted you. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Sam Storms is lead pastor for Preaching and Vision at Bridgeway Church in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, author and editor of 37 books. He's also the president of Enjoying God Ministries. Love that. Serves on the Council of the Gospel Coalition. He's also served as visiting associate professor of theology at Wheaton College in Wheaton, Illinois, and as a past president of the Evangelical Theological Society. He and his wife of 49 years, Anne is her name, are the parents of two daughters and grandparents of four. Dr. Storms, welcome back to the program.
Susie, it's great to be with you. I've been looking forward to this.
Me too. Appreciate the time so much. Well, we love to start every day, as you know, talking scripture. And I know you love to enjoy God. I love that. What has the Lord been speaking to you about these days?
Well, I'm preaching through Romans at my church at the present time. So I'm just immersed in Romans. And seems like every week I'm coming out of it saying, well, I think that's now my favorite Bible verse. No, I think it's this one. And I've just recently been massively impacted by a very familiar text at Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And I think why that text that I just finished preaching on touches me so deeply is I was thinking about our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan and, you know, praying for their safe release. The Lord would protect them and deliver them out of that situation. But at the same time, knowing that not all of them are going to make it out, and then hoping that God would communicate to them very clearly through His Word that as bad as it may be, whatever you may have to endure now, it's nothing. It's not even in the same ballpark in comparison with the glory that God has reserved for His children. So just praying that not only over my own life and, you know, here in America, we're facing a lot of challenges as well. And, you know, I lost a good friend to complications from COVID a few weeks ago. And I think probably there's probably not anyone right now who hasn't gone through the loss and some, whether from COVID or some other affliction. And it's just so important to remember this promise. And I told the people when I preached this, they say, well, why should we believe what Paul says? And the answer is because he's been there. 2 Corinthians 12, he's seen the glory. He's heard the glory that is going to be revealed to us when he was translated into the third heaven, into paradise. So he speaks from experience. It is enough. It's enough that the Spirit of God moved on him to make that statement. But when you stop and think about it, he's a firsthand eyewitness to this. He knows what he's talking about, so you can really take him at his word. And that's just such an encouragement to me in these days that we're facing right now.
Oh, amen. You know, it seems like an oxymoron or a contradictory statement to say, therefore, we fix our eyes on what we cannot see, right? For what we see is temporary. What we cannot see is eternal. You know, speak to that, if you would, fixing our eyes on what we cannot see, because the suffering right now is nothing compared to the glory that awaits us.
Right. Well, if people push back and they say, Sam, I want to believe this, but I just can't see it. And I say, well, it's probably because you're looking at the wrong thing. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, you just quoted it, verses 16 through 18. You're setting your sight on the things that are transient and temporary. Paul says, I do not lose heart. I mean, here's a man, if anybody had an excuse to quit, to throw in the towel, to deconstruct, as we're hearing so much about today, it would seem to be the Apostle Paul, who suffered more adversity and pain and persecution than hardly anyone we can imagine. He says, but I don't lose heart. Here's why. I have fixed my eyes, my mind. In other words, I'm riveted on it. Not just a passing glance, not just an occasional thought. My mind is fixed upon the fact that this light momentary affliction, isn't that amazing that what he endured, he would call light momentary affliction when compared with the eternal weight of glory that is being reserved for us. So that passage just reinforces Romans 8:18. And it's important. I tell people, I say, look, this doesn't happen automatically just because you're a Christian. Paul says it clearly. It's only as or when we look at the things that are not seen and fix our hearts and our minds on them. So it requires a focused, devoted meditation, contemplation on the glories of what God has reserved for us in the age to come. And that's what will get us through these days.
Somebody's got to text me an amen. I need an amen from at least one, if not 10 of you. Somebody text me an amen. Wow, it's so good. So, Sam, to explain the spiritual warfare to that person listening today who may be a new believer who doesn't even know really the concept, doesn't even understand what it is.
Yeah, and I think that's, unfortunately, that's a pervasive problem in the evangelical church in the West. We have become so accustomed to technological advances and to scientific insights. And the idea that I think is in everybody's mind is that every physical effect must have a physical cause. And they don't really contemplate the fact that the Christian life, Christianity at its core, is fundamentally supernatural. It is supernatural not only in the sense that there, obviously, we have a great triune God who does incredible things, but there's another kingdom. There is a supernatural realm of darkness. Satan and the principalities and powers and the demonic hosts that he commands. And I think a lot of people in the Western world just kind of oblivious to this. I think part of the reason for that, maybe the major reason, is that they would say, well, I haven't seen anybody frothing at the mouth or shouting obscenities or convulsing or vomiting pea soup. So that sort of thing is for the movies, but it's not reality. And what I remind them of is that, you know, the work of Satan is oftentimes far more subtle. He knows that if he were to display that kind of behavior regularly, people would be alert to his existence and would learn how to defy him. But he works far more subtly by instilling shame in the human heart, false guilt, unforgiveness, unresolved anger, resentment, false beliefs, ungodly, unbiblical beliefs, fear, all of these things that serve to undermine our relationship with the Lord and just kind of threaten our intimacy with Jesus. That's where he launches his greatest attack. And I think if people would just stop and realize that spiritual warfare is not simply, although it is certainly a matter sometimes of horrific and disruptive physical manifestations, more times than not, it's Satan sowing these little seeds in our heart of doubt and unbelief. That's why Paul, when he gives instruction on how to wage war against the enemy, he doesn't say, hey, shout at the top of your lungs as if Satan is hard of hearing, or go through all sorts of incantations and magical rituals. He said, just put on the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith and wield the word of God and the shoes of the gospel of peace. And I think that's an indicative of how Paul primarily envisioned the attempts of the devil to disrupt his life and ministry, and it's the same for us today. Things haven't changed.
Wow. When we come back, I might have you walk through, I wasn't going to do this, but I think it might be wise to have you walk through the weapons of our, or the armor of God, the shoes of peace, the belt of truth, and maybe just touch on each one of those and what they mean to us and why it's important that we understand those. I have way more questions than I do time with Dr. Cook here today, but guess what? Dr. Storms, I'm sorry. We're going to get him back again and again and again, Lord willing, over the next 6 months and keep revisiting so that you feel well-equipped to stand in battle. Talking to Dr. Sam Storms today. We have an employee named Sam Cook, and he plans a lot of our events, so that just spilled right off my tongue. Sam Storms is his name, and his book, Understanding Spiritual Warfare, A Comprehensive Guide. So we're going to talk a little bit about the armor of God, and we'll dig in a little bit more to what are demons and how do they behave and what should Christians do and what would spiritual warfare look like if you could peel back the sky in the heavenly realm? What would that look like? Have you ever wondered about that? We'll answer those questions and more in just a moment. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to Dr. Sam Storms today about his book, Understanding Spiritual Warfare, A Comprehensive Guide. It's a big, thick book, and it's just so well-researched, so biblical, and really an equipping handbook for knowing how to stand in battle, knowing how to understand warfare as it's seen in the Old and New Testament and how you stand in your own everyday battles. We've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And so, Sam, I wasn't going to do this, but it feels important for some reason that we maybe walk through, as it, are they laid out in Ephesians 6, the armor of God and why each of these weapons of our warfare are so important.
Sure. In fact, I have, as you know, a very lengthy chapter in which I unpack every word and every phrase in this incredible passage, beginning with verse 10 of Ephesians 6. Before I even start about talking about the armor, I think it's so important that we pay heed to Paul's opening exhortation, where he says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." I think oftentimes one reason why Christians are intimidated and often defeated in their spiritual lives is that because they're trying to be strong in their own strength and in the strength of their own might. And Paul is very clear. Look, this is a battle that only God can ultimately fight through you when you rely on the weapons that he has made available. So that is so important that we take that right from the beginning. And of course, it's also important to remember both who our enemies are and who they aren't. Again, I often marvel at the things that Paul says. It's just so counterintuitive. He said, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood." And I think, Paul, wait a minute. You know, you're being beaten with rods and stoned and starved and thrown in prison, and you're saying that your battle isn't with human beings, with flesh and blood? And he's saying, well, I'm not suggesting I don't have enemies who oppose me, but we need to realize that behind the efforts of these people who would try to crush me into oblivion is the strategies and the schemes of Satan and his demons. As he says here, he defines them as, you know, rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So, again, that kind of shakes up the Western worldview. I know people maybe even listening to this program are saying, man, that just doesn't resonate with how I live. That's not the world in which I find myself going day by day. And my response to that is, oh, yes, it is. And Satan is very happy that you are oblivious to it. So we need to be alert to who our enemy is. And he indicates, I think, by these terms that there's probably even a hierarchy within the demonic realm of varying degrees of authority and assignments that each of these demonic spirits has. He's saying, be alert to this. Don't be ignorant of these things. And then, of course, he just begins to unpack it. And by the way, the armor of God, I don't know that that's necessarily the armor that comes from God. I think it might be God's armor. It's kind of God is a warrior. He is in battle for us. And it's kind of, we are to adorn ourselves with God himself, our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he talks about, for example, the belt of truth. Well, obviously, you know, you don't wear a belt, your pants fall down, and you have to be ready for battle. And I think the truth he's talking about here, certainly Jesus is truth, but I think he probably primarily has in mind the truth of Scripture, the theology. I mean, you know, bad theology hurts people. That's J.I. Packer, before he passed away, said that so many times. Bad theology hurts people. It matters what we believe. And if you buy into false doctrine and you have a misconception of who Christ is and what he's done for us to secure salvation, you're going to be a sitting target for the enemy. And he goes on, he talks about the breastplate of righteousness. Although that might refer to our practical holiness that we try to live out each day, I think primarily he's talking about the righteousness of Christ, the objective righteousness of Jesus that is reckoned unto us when we're justified. In other words, one of Satan's biggest tactics is to remind you of all the multitude of ways in which you failed, try to induce shame and guilt in your heart. And sometimes we just need to stop and say, you know what, Satan? You're right. I have sinned. I still do. I have not lived a righteous life the way I should. But let me remind you of this. I stand clothed in the righteousness of the Son of God, and you cannot impugn his righteousness. You cannot undermine it or question it, and it's mine through faith in Jesus.
Amen.
Then he talks about shoes for your feet, the readiness given by the gospel of peace, just the preparedness to proclaim the gospel, which reminds me, by the way, of what John wrote in Revelation 12. How did they overcome the devil? It says they did it by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and not loving their lives even unto death. That's the gospel, the blood of the Lamb, the sacrificial death of Jesus, and our testimony, our proclamation of that gospel. The shield of faith. Again, you know, he talks in this passage about the flaming darts of the evil one. And, you know, When people look at that and they say, I don't know what that means. But then when I explain it, they go, oh, yeah, that's what happens to me all the time. And I talk to people, for example, who are sitting in a church service or they're at a special worship time. And all of a sudden, just out of the blue, without any provocation, there are these vile images that just leap into their heads, or I've heard people talk about these pornographic thoughts. These defiling ideas, and they say, where did that come from? What kind of Christian am I that those kinds of images and impulses would just suddenly leap into my head? And I say, look, in all likelihood, those are the fiery darts of the enemy. He's trying to put his thoughts in your head and then blame you for having them. That's just his tactic, and you need to lift up the shield of faith and say, you know, I'm not going to believe all of this nonsense that the enemy's trying to get me to embrace. I'm going to trust the truth of God.
Amen. You know, I imagine some of the other fiery darts are irrational fears. You know, I have ministered to women, and that, you know, so often this unbelievable thought, trauma fears, what I call them, where you have a thought of your child being hit by a car or a thought of something traumatic happening, and you're suddenly completely undone because it hits you out of nowhere. What I love about Ephesians 6:16, it says that shield of faith with which we extinguish every fiery dart, that when we stand, you know, in guard, we have the authority to block these fiery darts. I just, as you say, I don't think we even realize how often they're zinging by our heads if not hitting their mark.
Exactly. And we could add a whole list of that. Anxiety. I mean, people who are crippled with worry over things they can't control. And Satan loves that because that means you're not trusting in the providence and the sovereignty of God over your life. So many other things that that you know, people continue to think about all of the what I call word curses. And I don't want that to sound weird and magical. What I mean by that is people who grew up in homes where all they heard was, you're no good. You're never going to amount to anything. Why can't you be like your sister or your brother? Why are you always falling behind? Why can't you excel like your friends? you're such a disappointment. I mean, these word curses that they hear and they are embedded in our minds, and then Satan continues to play those tapes over and over and over again. That's what I think he has in mind by this. And then, of course, he talks about the helmet of salvation, which I think primarily is a reference to the assurance of salvation. Because, again, I don't think I've ever encountered anybody who was under prolonged spiritual attack from the enemy who wasn't living in doubt about whether they're really saved. They are crippled by this fear that, oh, have I committed the unpardonable sin? Or if I failed God too many times and he's finally turned his back on me, and this lack of confidence that I am a child of God by faith in Christ, and nothing can shake that truth. And then finally, he talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And obviously, that's the primary offensive weapon that we make use of. We need to meditate in God's Word. We need to saturate our souls with it, need to memorize it, need to be able to... You know, it's so great when you feel the attack of the enemy in whatever realm of life to be able to throw Scripture right back into his face.
Come
and
on.
Be able to say, oh, that's what you're saying, but God says in his Word. And then you quote that and you rely on it. You say, Spirit of God, give me the strength to embrace that and to know that it is true. I don't want to just parrot Scripture. I want to trust in the truth of it and its transforming power in my life. That's what the armor of God does for us.
Come on, somebody. I need another amen. You know, we're going to break here, but you know, I've heard people kind of interchange the belt of truth and the sword of the Spirit as if they're one and the same, as if they're both the active Word of God. But I maybe on the other side of the break make a distinction, because as you say, the sword is our weapon. It's the living, breathing, you know, it's the mouth of God, it's the Word of God. And I've heard others say that the belt of truth, I like what you said about right doctrine. I've heard others say about right living, like living consistent with what you know. But I think what you're saying makes so much more sense, because when you look at that armor in the ancient days, without the belt, everything else falls off. And if you don't have right doctrine, everything else is going to fall apart, isn't it?
Yes, absolutely. Mm-hmm. And again, like I said, it may be that Paul has in mind what Jesus said in John 14:6, well, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. So it's entirely possible that Paul is saying, be Christ-centered. Be rooted in the truth of who Jesus is, as the Word of God incarnate, and let that be kind of the part of the armor that holds everything else in place, is your faith in Christ, your confidence in who he is and what he's done for you in his life, death, and resurrection.
This is so good. Lots of texts coming in. So when we come back, Doc, I'd love for you to talk about what demons are, what they do, what they get away with, and what we need to do about it. And I think now that we've talked about our armor, I think we may have an idea, but I just want some practical equipping on how do we stand in battle. Talking to Dr. Sam Storms, his book is as amazing as he is, as you hear him speaking here, Understanding Spiritual Warfare. You can sure text in your questions if you've got them. More with Sam Storms in just a moment. You know, one of the reasons Suzy Larson Live exists is to equip you to stand fast, to stand in faith, to be an overcomer, all the things that God has promised you. And boy, we've got an amazing guest on the show again today, Dr. Sam Storms. He joined us a while back, and it was so, so stinking good, if I could say. I'm like, please come back again, and then come back again after that. So we're just hoping and praying to have him revisit this topic over the next 6 months, because the book is thick. There's a lot in it. And title again of this book is Understanding Spiritual Warfare, A Comprehensive Guide. And it is indeed that. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing. Thanks to his publisher, we got 5 copies to give away today, 877-933-2484. And Sam writes us, far too many Christians think far too little and lightly of the extent of Satan's influence in our world. We treat Satan's existence and activity in much the same way we think about gravity and breathing. We hardly give these things a second thought, and at great cost, I would say. So talk to us, if you would, about demons, what they are, what their role is and like what they get away with and what we need to do about it.
Sure. Well, there's a lot of descriptive terms that are used about demons. You know, in the Gospels, they are called spirits. They are also called angels. You know, Jesus himself, they talked about the lake of fire that's prepared for Satan and his angels. Now, most people, unfortunately, they think they hear the word angel, they think, oh, you know, those beautiful little white-robed creatures playing harps, flitting around. They're so nice and sweet, and you want to hug one of them. Well, obviously, holy angels are good and they're great, but a multitude of angels who had been created by God rebelled with Satan. We don't know much about that. There are some questionable texts in the Old Testament that may refer to it. I talk about them, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, may have that in view. We don't know when it occurred, most likely prior to Genesis 1. But again, there are other arguments that could be made that that this rebellion continued and even conceivably could continue now. I don't believe that's true. I think all the angels who maintain their righteous standing are confirmed in their state, because Paul talks about the elect angels. But when you get into Paul's writings, he uses different terms. He calls them principalities or rulers. He talks about them as authorities. He uses the singular word powers on several occasions. Dominions, thrones, world rulers. And again, people said, well, are these all synonymous and interchangeable? And I think, well, wait a minute. Why would Paul go to the length of utilizing such a wide variety of vocabulary if all he meant was the same thing? My suspicion is, and I can't prove it, but I suspect that he's indicating that there are differing levels of authority, power. You remember a very important text in Mark chapter 9, that situation where the man came to Jesus with his boy, his son who was demonized, and he couldn't speak or hear, and he said, I don't know what's going on, but your disciples couldn't drive out the demon. And you remember Jesus said, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. In other words, there's a kind or a sort of demon that is extraordinarily powerful, and it requires extraordinary commitment to prayer and fasting and seeking God. So I think these are varieties of powers among the demonic hosts. You know, you had asked earlier before we went to break, what do they do? Wow, there are so many texts. I mean, you think about Acts 19, where the demonized man beat up on the sons of Sceva and basically depants them, as it were, just stripped them. And obviously they can infuse their victims with a lot of supernatural strength. We know that they can inhabit not only humans but animals, because Jesus cast the 2,000, or I guess maybe it's a legion of demons, into 2,000 pigs. We read about that, of course, in I think it's in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. You know, it talks about, I think, Luke 13, where this woman who has been bent over double, and Jesus says she had a spirit of infirmity. So a demonic spirit had somehow caused this physical affliction, and of course Jesus heals her and sets her free. James, in chapter 3 of his letter, talks about demonic wisdom. That's an interesting use of words, isn't it? He talks about, you know, this earthly from below wisdom that is energized by demons. I think there are numerous texts that I even talk about in the book that indicate that non-Christian religions are demonically energized. All forms of idolatry are as well. You know, Paul said in, I think it's 1 Thessalonians, where he says, I wanted to visit you, but Satan resisted me or thwarted me. And I think, wow, that's interesting that, you know, that Satan somehow had authority through his demonic forces, maybe over political decisions, maybe over the weather that God had given him permission to make use of. Maybe there was military opposition. Who knows? But here Paul is saying that I wanted to come to you, but Satan got in the way. Well, obviously, he can only do that with the permission of God. But still, it indicates that Satan can wield a pretty wide influence. And then I think, what is it, 2 Corinthians 4, where he says that Satan, the god of this age, blinds the minds of the unbelieving. And I even talk at length in the book about, you know, those situations where maybe you finally reached a point at which you're going to share the gospel with a friend or a family member, and then all of a sudden these disruptions or these distractions just kind of derail your ability to communicate. You say, my gosh, I was just about to share the gospel and the phone rang. Or I was just about to share the gospel and this person remembered that they had to pick up their kid from school and take him to soccer practice. All of these, and we don't, I'm not trying to say that Satan is behind every, you know, ill-timed event in our lives. But at the same time, I do know that he's going to do everything in his power to prevent the gospel from being shared with unbelievers. He blinds their minds. You know, times that I've been talking with an unbeliever, and all of a sudden they just say, well, what about all the charlatans in the world and all the hucksters? And what about the problem of evil? And what about the heathen in Africa? And all of these objections that suddenly come into their thinking that make it difficult for you to just focus in on their need for Jesus and what he's done for us. So Satan will employ every means possible to undermine the spread of the gospel and blinding the minds of people, giving them excuses not to believe. Boy, we could go on and on. I have a whole chapter on Satan in the book and what he does, a whole chapter on demons, their characteristics, what they do. But here's the great news, and I want people to hear this. I do not want anybody to draw a conclusion from what I've just said that Satan is somehow more powerful. 1 John 4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The Spirit of God who indwells us, who empowers us, who authorizes us to exercise the authority of Jesus is infinitely greater than all the power that Satan and his demons can wield. And that's why Luke 10 is such a precious verse to me that I unpack in detail. Where you remember the 72 that Jesus sent out, and here's the important thing to remember. Those were not 72 apostles or 72 local church elders or 72 pastors or 72 seminary graduates. These are anonymous, unnamed followers of Jesus, just average people like you and me. And they come back rejoicing that the demons were subject to them in the name of Christ. And then Jesus says, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. You'll tread upon scorpions and serpents, which is biblical language for demons, and nothing shall harm you. So we need to remember, you know, and I always have to qualify it. I do think we need to know what demons can do, but what we really have to focus our energy and thoughts on and our confidence in is that the Holy Spirit can do infinitely more through God's people.
Amen. And so the implications of spiritual passivity to me are significant, because I think sometimes Christians think, you know, demons are going to do what demons will do and the angels are going to fight them and I'm going to go about my life. But there is something to be said about the presence of Christ at work within us. I mean, I keep wondering, you know, what does my presence in my community stop? What works of the devil does my presence here in my intercession, my standing in faith, going this far no more? You know what I'm saying? And I feel like we need to understand that spiritual passivity costs us greatly in the kingdom. And I even would go so far, you're the expert, so correct me if I'm wrong, but when I think of I'm interceding every day for the persecuted church. I'm interceding every day for the vulnerable who are in the pathway of the wicked. I mean, you imagine the people that go unprotected if we are not paying attention to the authority. I mean, he gave us authority for a reason. So maybe speak to that if you would.
Sure. Yeah, I think you've identified a real problem in much of the Christian world, and that is we think that spiritual protection against Satan and demons is automatic once we're born again. that once we have been adopted children of God, and of course we're justified by faith in Jesus, that somehow we are automatically insulated against the attack of the enemy. And I would say, no, it's just the opposite. That's when Satan will come after you with all he's got. He doesn't have to worry much about the unbeliever. He's already got them. But it's the Christian who presumes, based upon their salvation, that somehow this automatically guarantees that they cannot be attacked, or they can't, their faith cannot be undermined, or they cannot be tempted in severe ways. This is very dangerous. That's why, you know, we go back to Ephesians 6. Put it on. The armor of God isn't something you hang up in your closet and you go out through the day saying, well, I'm okay because I got the armor of God, you know, hanging in on a hanger in my closet. No, you have to put it on. Actively engage with the resources God has given us in order to fight back against the enemy. So again, there are obviously extremes here, and you've identified one of them. On the one hand, there is this obsession with Satan, demons, and this identifying every human fault and failure as somehow the work of the enemy, on the one hand. And at the other end of the spectrum is, well, because I'm a child of God and a Christian, nothing can touch me. I don't need to pray. I don't need to intercede. I don't need to study Scripture. I don't need to rebuke the devil. I don't need to stand in the authority that Christ has given me. Those two extremes play right into the devil's schemes and strategies. So we have to be diligent to make use of all the resources God has given us. I mean, you know, going back to that Luke 10, it's interesting. They come back and they were rejoicing. They said, Jesus, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Not subject to us because of who we are, but who we are by virtue of who you are and the name and the authority and the power you've invested in us. So it is when they say in the name of Christ, they're talking about Jesus and all that he's accomplished for us. And think about this. People ask me, Sam, is that passage applicable to us today? And I say, more than ever, because think about this. Jesus invested and declared the authority of those believers over Satan and demons before he had died on the cross, before he was raised from the dead, before he was exalted at the right hand of the Father, and before Pentecost and the outpouring of the Spirit. So if they had authority on that side of the cross, much more do we on this side now that we have the fullness of the indwelling Spirit in us?
Oh, come on. Boy, we're going to break here. I keep asking for amens, and I get them even when I don't ask for them because this is such powerful stuff. On the other side, this dear listener says, Susie, I've learned that while Satan can plant thoughts, he cannot read thoughts. When we use God's word in combat, does it matter if we actually say it out loud? Does it matter that we say in Jesus' name? So I'll have Sam answer that. Also a question, difference between, you know, demonic oppression and possession. Can Christians be possessed, or is it more about them being oppressed? And keep your questions coming. If you've got them, I'm talking to Dr. Sam Storms. Such good stuff. His book, Understanding Spiritual Warfare, A Comprehensive Guide. He is a Bible scholar and so biblically deep and grounded and balanced. I love talking with him. More with Sam in just a moment. Play out. It's so amazing. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to Dr. Sam Storms, Bible scholar, well-researched, amazing book, Understanding Spiritual Warfare, A Comprehensive Guide. Got 5 copies to give away today. I wish I had 100 because I think believers, we need to know how to stand, especially in the day that we're in, and to know how to kind of read what's going on and know when we are under attack and when to stand. I remember one time, I don't know, a few months ago when my symptoms were all over the map and fear came in and just anxiety and different things. And I just suddenly knew this was just an all-out spiritual attack. I was getting ready for an event, and I just stood in Jesus' name and stood against it, raised up my weapons, and it was gone like that. And we need to know how to stand in battle. So, Doc, talk about this. This dear listener says, I've learned that while Satan can plant thoughts, he cannot read thoughts. When we use God's word in combat, does it matter if we actually say it out loud? Does it matter that we say in Jesus' name? What do you say?
Absolutely, it matters. Let's remember, Satan is smart. Satan is powerful. He is not omniscient. Only God is. Satan cannot read our thoughts. Now, I say that unless somebody has completely, as it were, sold out to him and has invited his presence into their lives. Maybe severely demonized people can, in some way or capacity, grant access to their inner thought world to the enemy. I don't know that that can happen. I'm just speculating. There's nothing in Scripture that would tell me yay or nay on that. But I just remember Romans 8:27. It says that God is the one who searches the heart. So I think only the omniscient, all-knowing God knows our inner thoughts. So that's important to remember. I do believe that when you are engaging in a particular time of, for, let's say, just deliverance or prayer ministry for someone, that it's important that you speak aloud. One of the things about my book, Susie, that I'll just mention that may help people, as you know, I have about 17 testimonies of people in it, both men and women, young and old, who have gone through our inner healing and deliverance ministry here at Bridgeway. And at the very center and the core of what we do is they pray aloud. We lead them through prayers of forgiveness and repentance. And it's sometimes they'll sit there and they'll just kind of want to read it silently. I say, no. You need to speak this aloud. The enemy needs to hear what you believe and hear you declare authority in the name of Christ over all of his efforts to undermine your life. So, yes, I do think it's important that we speak aloud our prayers, especially. Like if I'm praying for somebody who is just crippled by demonic oppression or even demonization, I want Satan to hear what I say. So I speak it aloud, and I declare the authority of Christ. You know, in the Gospels, every time Jesus encountered the enemy, he spoke aloud to the demonic spirits. Now, you say, must we always say, in the name of Jesus? Well, it's not so much the very words, it's what you mean by them. You can pray and declare in the name of Christ without actually saying in the name of Christ. If it's you're saying it on the basis of who he is as God incarnate, his sinless life, his sacrificial death, his bodily resurrection, the authority that he's given us, that's what it means to pray in the name of Christ. It's basically appealing to all that Jesus is and has done for us. So, yes, I do think it's important that we speak it aloud. You know, we don't have to do that for God to hear us. When I pray silently, I know that God is hearing every word. He understands. He knows the deepest thoughts of our hearts. But that isn't the case with our enemy. He's not that smart. He doesn't have that kind of power.
Yeah, we're serving him notice as we speak it out loud. There's something so powerful. I remember trying to think about, what verse is it? And you'll probably remember, but about, the Word of God being living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword.
Yeah. And Hebrews reading, 4.
Yes, well, of course you know that. But that the two-edged sword means, is translates two-mouthed. I don't know if that's true, but I read that in a commentary, so that it cuts, so that our mouth agrees with God's mouth, and that sword cuts both ways. I thought that was pretty interesting. Do you know anything about that? Have you ever heard of that?
I haven't heard that interpretation, but I like it.
I'd have to go back
and look. Yeah, it's both offensive and defensive, and certainly I think that might well be a valid application of that.
Yeah, very interesting. Okay, what about demonic oppression versus possession, and can a believer be possessed, or are they always only under oppression?
That's the question that I get more often than any other on this topic. I have an entire chapter in the book called Can a Christian Be Demonized? And here's the simple answer is we don't know. I have an opinion, and I say we don't know simply because there's no text in the New Testament or in the Old that explicitly affirms that a born-again Christian can be demonized or denies it. There are suggestions here and there, and this may catch some people by surprise, but I do believe that a Christian can be demonized. Now, let me explain what I mean by demonized. I don't like the language of demon possession. It suggests the idea that somehow Satan can own a Christian, and I don't think that's true. I think we've been bought with a price. We are owned by God. The Lord Jesus shed his blood for us. We've been bought with a price. But can a demon indwell a born-again Christian? I look at all the pros and cons. I look at every text. I address all the theological arguments, both for and against. And in the end, I say I can't be definitive or dogmatic, but my inclination is to say yes, that a Christian can be demonized in the sense that they can have an indwelling demonic spirit. And I give reasons for that. I talk about how to pray for that person and how to secure their deliverance and their freedom. So it's interesting, the New Testament, it never uses the words in Greek of demon possession. It's a single Greek verb, daimonizomai. You can hear that, daimonizomai. That's where we get our word demonized. And in every case of the occurrence of daimonizomai, it's talking about an indwelling demonic spirit. So, and I try to tell people, I say, look, don't think that if you are demonized that this means you're dirty or defiled or not loved by God. It simply means that through some persistent, unrepentant sin, you may have opened the door to the enemy. I think of Ephesians 4, where Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your anger and don't give an opportunity to the devil. And that word opportunity, it's translated place in some versions. It's the Greek word tapas. We get our word topography from it. It literally means a location. Don't give the enemy a location, a foothold in your life by this unresolved anger. And I think the same could be said of a multitude of other sins. So I don't think Christians need to walk around being afraid that they're going to be demonized. You know, the example I use is if I say to somebody, are you afraid of being hit by a car? And they say, well, yeah. I say, well, then don't walk out into a busy street. Now, it's very simple. If you're fearful of being demonized, don't do those things that might open your life to the influence of the enemy. So you just have to avail yourself of the resources God has given you. Now, oppression, you use the word oppression. Yes, I think you know, these fiery darts of the enemy, that can be oppression. We can be bombarded with the influence of the enemy. He can tempt us in a variety of ways. We can be walking in unrepentant sin, and that opens the door to demonic influence. But demonization, the idea that a demon could actually indwell a Christian, I know that a lot of Christians find that offensive, and I address those concerns in my book. I understand why most hold that view. My view is very much the minority position. And I have to be careful here, and I don't want people to misunderstand what I'm about to say. But I do think experience helps either confirm or deny something that isn't explicit in Scripture. And I have had multitude of instances in which I've been dealing with people that I know were born again. They were definitely Christian men and women. And they were, in my opinion, unmistakably demonized. And by God's grace, they were set free. Now, again, I'm not building my doctrine on experience. I'm simply saying that experience has served to confirm what I already believe to be true. But can a Christian be demonized? Wow. Like I said, my view is the minority view. I just encourage people, read that chapter. You draw your own conclusions. What's important to remember, as I said before, is greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world.
Amen, Sam. Well, we are right up against the end of the show, so we can't wait till our next conversation. I thank you so much for your deep study of Scripture. And friends, thank you for tuning in today. I pray that you found some encouragement here. A number of questions came in that we weren't able to get to, so we're going to write some of those down and carry those through in our next conversation. Dr. Sam Storms is my guest today. We'll leave the drawing open for a little bit longer. Pray you found some encouragement here. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.